Hey everybody, welcome back to our second week of re-gifting. Last week we talked about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us and how God is the best gift giver because He actually means for us. He's never offended when we re-gift. That's what the spiritual gifts are actually meant for. And today we're going to talk about one of the greatest gifts God's given us, the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that also is meant for us to give it away. So if you're taking notes or following along on the YouVersion Bible app, today's title is Regifting the Gospel. Because in the few minutes that we're spending together, I feel like as we meditate and reflect on how God gives Himself to us, we won't be able to stop or keep ourselves from giving it away. It's a part of that nature. So we've got two passages from the Bible today that we'll be looking at in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and then Acts chapter 1 are our main passages today. And we'll look at the promise of the Holy Spirit and how God gave the Holy Spirit to us. And this is something a lot of us either, I've talked to people about the Bible, people who've grown up in church, and they're like, yeah, whenever I read the Holy Spirit part in the scriptures, or it mentions the Holy Spirit, what is that? And some people, that's all they talk about. That's what they eat, breathe, and sleep. And for us today, I'm excited to get into this and to do some reflection on it, because without the Holy Spirit, without this energy, that's God's active energy in our lives, we're missing out on the full experience of what it means to actually be human. There was a writer and a leader in the Greek Orthodox Church that passed away in 2012, I believe it was. His name was Ignatius IV, and he wrote this. Just think about what the world would be like without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, God is distant. Christ stays in the past. The gospel is a dead letter. Salvation is wishful thinking. The church is simply an organization. Authority is domination. Mission is propaganda. Worship is begging. Christian action is the morality of slaves. Those are some powerful thoughts. Because, I mean, if we only had God the Father and God the Son, that's a good combination. But the Holy Spirit, one of my professors in seminary talked about the Holy Spirit being the conduit that connects us to the very power, the same power that created this whole universe. There's an author, Greg Keener, who gives us this image. Imagine you're on a road trip, and as you drive through, the sun goes down, and you stop at a hotel for the night because you're on a long journey, and you check in just at sunset, and as the sun is setting, you go to turn on the lights, and the lamp doesn't work. You try to set the alarm clock for the morning, and it's just dead. You turn on the TV, and it doesn't work. So you go into the front office to say, there's something wrong with my room. And everyone in the front office is sitting there in this dusk, half-dark thing, and you realize their computer's not on, and there's no lights on in the lobby, and you look out the door, and you see the whole town is dark, and you say, is there a power outage in this town? And the person at the front desk says, what are you talking about? And you go back to your room and you realize the TV's not plugged in. You plug it in and it works. You plug in the lamp and the lamp works. And the same with the alarm clock. What a silly town, he says, to live in, where they've got this ample power supply at their fingertips, and things just aren't plugged in. And he says that's how the church functions a lot of time, when we don't plug in to the Spirit. You know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, and I remain in you. The Holy Spirit is how we plug in to that power that God has available to us. So, if you've already got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 31, 34, through 34, I want to give you a little context. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, this thing was promised. And in the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit come on a king or a prophet. They're just bathed in the supernatural power for a specific task or a specific season in their ministry. But when the prophet Jeremiah comes along, he hears from God about this promise about God is about to do a new thing. And in chapter 31, verse 29, he says, this common saying in Israel, in those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. I'm not going to unpack that at all. Let's just keep moving. I'm just kidding. That was a common saying in Israel, especially at this time, because their idea of how to relate to God was completely wrapped up in their national and ethnic identity. And at this time, you know, this prophet, you know, there was hard times for Israel. And they were saying, and their understanding was that they were being punished for the sins of their ancestors, the generation that came before them and the generation that came before them. So this was a common saying, like, wow, our parents have eaten sour grapes, and now the acidity that we're feeling, that weird feeling on our teeth because of the sins of the people that came before us. And this is, it didn't sound like good news to me. I remember reading this as a kid saying, oh, instead, everyone will die for their own sins. But that was an exciting thing, this shift away from, okay, we're born into this national identity, and that's how we relate to God. But Jeremiah is conveying the promise from God that we're going to be able to relate to God on a personal level and enter into a family level. This is a new covenant that involves personal accountability. And that brings us to verse 31. He continues, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You know, this is not what God did with the children of Israel when they were in the desert, and this arrangement that they had. A covenant is like a contract in the Bible, but it really has to do with how you relate to each other. And it's going to be brand new. It's not like just getting an update for the phone that you have. Like it's a brand new phone, new hardware, new operating system. It's better. And that's kind of the idea of what God is talking about with this new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So, they were moving away from this corner on the market that the prophets and priests and kings had in the old way of doing things. And God was promising the children of Israel, like, everyone's going to know me. Everyone will have the ability to plug into me and to speak the words of God to each other. And as someone, I thrive on routine. I love structure because without it, I'm just absolutely a mess. It's not because I'm a neat person. But if everyone gets to actually know God, it actually sounds messy. This was a threatening idea to the religious institution on its face value, this idea that everyone can hear from God. Yes, there'll still be a place for people like me who a community says, okay, we want you to do most of the teaching. But in this new covenant, everyone will have something not only to bring to the table, like we talked about last week, but everyone will be able to speak for God and be able to say, I just heard from the Lord and this is God's will for your life. That doesn't sound awesome to me because it can be abused, because every good thing can be abused. Every good thing that God has made can be abused. And the thing is, with this, we have to discern. because we're all, you know, it's okay to say, well, you know, God hasn't told me that yet. And we'll talk a little bit more in a couple weeks about how to hear from God, how to discern what God is really telling you. But in this new thing, everyone, rich, poor, they can hear from God. It's not just the priests. So the next passage we have in your notes is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this is a new idea. The original recipients of these prophecies related to God from a very much outside in kind of direction of looking at the scriptures as a law book and keeping them as, you know, keeping all the rules. But God's saying, in this new thing, I'm going to actually put my laws and the righteous ways, the right ways of living in your minds and in your hearts. And it comes from the transformation inside, and then it affects what you say and what you do and what you think. This inner transformation, this is a brand new promise, and it's really, really good news to these folks. Very different from consulting a rule book. Another prophet, Joel, in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my spirit in these days." This is lavish. Pouring it out, not just on a select group, a priestly class of people, but God is promising to these folks, I'm going to pour it on everybody, men, women, rich, poor. You know, so often we've seen in history where people, you know, you can twist scriptures to say almost anything if you take them out of context. But God is saying, when my spirit comes, I'm going to do away with these distinctions. And imagine in the ancient world hearing this and saying, like, okay, if you were a rich person and you're going to church with a poor person, if you're a slave owner and you're going to a gathering with a slave going, God cares about all these people. He's pouring out his spirit on all these people. This, it would mess with your head because you would have to treat them like your brother or sister. And that would bleed over into the way you interacted with the world. This is very, very good news. God is about to do a new thing. He's promising all of these people through these prophecies. And guess what happens to the nation of Israel next? Nothing. For like 400 years, it's called the intertestamental period. And God didn't speak to Israel for 400 years. It was silence, but they were still waiting for this promise. And then we see in Matthew chapter 1, an angel speaking to Mary. We just celebrated Christmas time. You're going to have a baby, the angel says, and it will be born and placed in you by the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is a very big deal. And Jesus grows up, and when he's baptized, and he comes out of the water, and baptism is a symbol for being just plunged. Baptism means plunged into the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And when he emerges, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, and that's when the voice booms from heaven, God's voice, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit is the one that leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted. When Jesus is starting his ministry in Luke chapter 4, and he commissions his disciples, he says, he places almost like in Old Testament times where people receive the Spirit for a specific season or specific tasks, and they begin to experience just a little taste of what it's like to be plugged in to the power of the Spirit. And they did amazing things in God's name. And then we come to our passage in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to back up because there's some significant things in Acts chapter 1. One of which is it comes before Acts chapter 2. It's a big deal. But Acts chapter 1, it starts out this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. We don't know exactly who Theophilus was, but we do know, we don't know if he was a believer. We don't know if he was just interested in this new movement of Jesus followers, but he definitely commissioned Luke to go out and study the life of Jesus and report back to him. But there's an interesting construction here that's not an accident. He could have said, okay, patron, here you go. Here's my second book. Because in my first one, I wrote about all that Jesus taught and did. No, he said all that he began to do and teach, that Jesus is still about to do something new and Jesus is still at work, even to this day, and living through us and continuing his mission through Jesus' followers. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So imagine spending 40 days with the resurrected Jesus. And we don't have a record of exactly what Jesus taught, a transcript of those. But as the book of Acts continues, we see elements in the apostles' teaching of this new understanding of what it means to live in this new covenant and to live a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I love that this is before his ascension, and he's still teaching them. And the conversation here gives me so much comfort. And this next verse will show you why. On one occasion, while Jesus was with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. So you're going to get a gift, guys, and your job is to pass it on. And he continues, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And remember, these are basic kind of guys. These aren't the academic elites. They weren't people in, they were fishermen, tax collectors, blue collar. Some scholars say they may have even been teenagers at this time. And Jesus is commissioning them saying, God's going to do something special in you and give you the Holy Spirit, and then it's going to start spreading throughout the globe. Then they gathered around him and asked them, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So up to this point, they come from a tradition that's been waiting for the Holy Spirit, the new covenant, for centuries. And they've spent 3 years following Jesus, eating, sleeping, walking around, actually doing miracles empowered by the Spirit, hearing him teach about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. It's bigger. It includes Jew, Gentile, everybody. This is available to everybody. And then they've seen him come back from the dead. Like, he's the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And what's the next thing that comes out of their mouth? So now is the time where you restore the kingdom to Israel? And it just gives me hope, because we're all in process, and they didn't get it. And God still used them. You know, they were still thinking in terms of nationalistic, you know, God can only bless us. And they were still functioning under the old covenant. And God still used them. So I've heard so many people say, oh, I don't have a seminary degree, or I don't know the Bible as well as I should. God can't use me. If God used them, God can use us, because the Holy Spirit is available to us. We can have God's Spirit and God's energy inside of us when we ask for it. So Jesus continues. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is also part of the good news, that Jesus didn't just disappear, just straight up disappear. He didn't leave his skin and bones and just ascend as a spirit, but his body, the word that became flesh, went back up into heaven, and they got to see that. And that's good news because it tells us that there is room in God's heart for humanity. There's room in God's heart for you and me. And after they saw this, they went back. They followed Jesus's instructions. They went back to Jerusalem, and they were shut up in this room, and they were praying. And the scriptures tell us that men and women were praying together. Big deal at that time. I know, earth-shattering. I know, but that's in there on purpose. And as they're praying, we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. And in different translations, as some say, like we just read, that they joined together. Other translations say that they were in one accord. And this is where the Spirit and the Spirit's gifts are so important for us today in 2021. This word joined together, this word one accord may be in your Bible. Let's unpack that for a second, because it was a little retelling of this negative word of thumadon is in there, this joined together. In the original text, it's homothuadon. And thuadon was a negative word. It meant like a raging, fury, snarling, you know, just, it was not a pleasant word. But when you add the word homo, the same, homothuadon, it says that they were praying for unity. They were praying unified, and they were like furiously praying for it. Pray, God, make us one. Make us one with you, God. Make us one with each other. The brothers and sisters were in that. And it was in that moment, in that setting and context, that the Holy Spirit descended on them and empowered them. And you see after Acts, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, they're doing, even though they don't understand things, even I think it's Acts chapter 10, God has to speak to Peter just to clarify what this new covenant meant. It didn't mean following the old rules, but they were healing and speaking in Jesus's name and doing amazing things as the gathering, as the followers and movement of Jesus began to spread past Jerusalem, past Samaria, and start to spread to the uttermost bounds of the earth. And I think with the events of 2020, with all that's gone on just in the past week, this is a lesson for us that we pick and choose our battles, and that we ask God to give us this raging fury, this intense passion for unity, unity with Christ and unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the world is desperately reaching out for, and that's the example that the world needs us to model for them, that we will fight not against each other, but we will fight for each other, fight to remain in good relationship, and asking the Holy Spirit to unify us. And hopefully that's God's mission, that example will trickle out to the culture around us. And this is all, so far, has been very theoretical. In the old covenant, God promised, I'm going to do something new. And then Jesus came and completed everything that needed to be done to wipe the slate clean. And now we have a new covenant. Those are interesting concepts. But let's get a little bit uncomfortable right now. I don't have one challenge. Like last week, I had a couple challenges. I wanted you to do a choose your own adventure with this concept and do some reflection. Have you ever asked God to plug you in? Have you said, God, bathe me, baptize me in your Spirit? Maybe you've been plugged in and you didn't even know it, and you're not even, you know, you haven't turned the switch on, but just being aware of it can change things. So the first invitation for you is to ask God to just bathe you in his Spirit. Because in my experience, when we're aware of this and we ask God, you know, when it was explained to me as a college student, God's a gentleman. God's not going to force his love on anybody. And God's not going to overtake us and possess us somehow. But when God's Spirit is available to every human being on the planet, if they ask for it, and if they ask for help. So this week, ask God for help. And ask God for boldness. That's one of the marks. You know, there's so many different churches and schools of thought on what are the signs that someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I see it like when someone has like a light bulb come on, to stick with that image. When they fall in love with Jesus and ask Jesus, you know, surrender their life to Jesus and start living, there's this boldness and passion that comes on them. That's not brash. It's not the annoying kind, but just this thing that's like beyond them is powering them to serve people, to fight for unity, to love people, and to speak the truth. And you can just tell like, whoa, that person doesn't just know about God. Like they know God and they're growing in their relationship with God. So this week in our January emphasis on prayer month, I want to invite you to just say, God, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with passion for you and make me bold. Real practical thing this week, I want to challenge us all to post something about your faith, whether it's on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, or whatever it is. But just post something about your faith or your church and just talk about what God is doing in your life or repost something and say why you resonated with whatever content you found. You'll never know the conversations that sparks either online or maybe someone will come up to you later and say, hey, I saw that thing you put on Instagram a few weeks ago or Facebook a few weeks ago. Can you tell me more about that? It's like one of the easiest ways to share your faith, but do it and see what God does with it. Or direct like family and friends to a Christian resource, whether it's a podcast or a book. Listen to it and say, hey, I think you might enjoy this and I'd love to talk with you about it sometime over the phone or whatever. Offer to help someone in need. That's another thing that takes a lot of courage for some of us, because it's vulnerable to help someone in need. It's sometimes you get that feeling like, ooh, this could get messy. Maybe I'll just keep passing by. But maybe the Holy Spirit's work in your life as you've got your Holy Spirit radar up and you notice someone that's in need, pray and say, God, how can I help this person? And then take the next step and say, how can I help? Or how can I pray for you? That's another one. Offer the last one, actually. Offer to pray for somebody, either on the spot, and if they say no, thank you, you know, say that's okay. Don't force it on them. I'm going to pray for you. But offer to pray for somebody, right? Then even if it's on Facebook or social media, I know we're not passing by a ton of people on the street these days, but what a great way, or you could call them up, say, hey, can I pray for you? I'll call you right now, and you can pray over the phone. These are, for some of us, not baby steps, but these are real practical ways that as we do them intentionally, we can experience the Spirit and experience God's power empowering us in our lives. And as we do, you know, when it happens, you know, one of the signs that God's really working in your life is you'll have this kind of feeling like, whoa, that's not what I do normally. Like that actually took an act of God for me to offer to help somebody or to put my faith out there in the social media realm. Like, wow, that's crazy. And when you do that, you're not drawing attention to yourself. You're not saying, oh, look at what I did. No, we just point to the power that's going through us. Like, wow, only God could have done that. So in this moment, let's do a little workshop right now. And I want to pray for you. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're watching this live, well, you can put your hand up, you can click the button, and our hosts will be happy and honored to pray with you. If you're watching this on demand later, send us a direct message so we can reach out to you and pray with you and walk you through that. It's not a complicated formula. It's not a spell. The scriptures say that when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. I want to pray for you right now and invite you to pray with me and surrender your life to Jesus. And if you haven't plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit, this is your moment. Let's ask God to equip us with his Spirit flowing through us. So please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we surrender our hearts, some of us for the first time, and some of us, this is a reaffirmation of our faith. We surrender our lives to you. We declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. Please cleanse us and wash us clean of all the sins that we've done. And would you please fill us with your Spirit so we can be empowered to live for you from the inside out all the days of our life. And you are hope for this life and the next. In the mighty and strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't done so already, if it's your first time, we'd love for you to fill out a Connect card so we can get to know you a little bit better. And all of our happenings are at sgbic.com on the website. So don't be shy. Stop by, drop us a line, let us know how you're doing. We can't wait to see you again here next week. But until then, may God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you. And may you sense the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit working through your life this week. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.